Well, God's blessing on all of us, and His presence be upon us. You know, sometimes we think that singing isn't very good unless there is some of our ladies and sisters amongst us, and I know that really helps. But I have been impressed with the singing here these few days. To think that it's a little heavy in bass, but I told Brother James I'm not a music teacher or lead song leader at all, but I just told Brother James this morning it's a little heavy in bass, but I like bass. And I have a cough problem or a chronic problem in my lungs, and if I don't watch myself and sing, I can't sing very well, but I can holler along. And if I let myself go, then later I have to cough and cough and cough. And so I was, a lot of times these days, I was just sitting here listening. And it's such a blessing, brethren, to hear you sing in our voices to a Heavenly Father. Through the years, I have had a practice in my ministry when I would go for a series of meetings to always have a theme song. I always like to do that. But I have stopped it somewhat because of my inability to. But I'd like to sing a prayer this morning. And I do this basically on what one brother asked me, if I don't use that anymore. I guess I must have used it different times. But I'd like to sing a prayer this morning. Before I start, we're just going to sing the first verse and the chorus. And it's little song, O Heavenly Father, open the windows of heaven. So help me. I'll start it. I'm not saying I'll shout with you, but it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Oh,
Heavenly Father,
that. Open the windows and send such a blessing that we cannot contain it. Too many of us just contain it. All right, I have a message, a topic this morning, I guess I'll call it. I titled it Godly Courtship, and I tremble as I start on this. Because, brethren, I have no likeness to set before you of my own courting days, dating days. I have none. But that didn't stop me from getting a vision for my children. And I praise God that He worked a work in me that I could try to see this vision worked out. In my children. I have nothing to say, nothing to advise you about my days of courtship. I told some brethren, and I'm going to be frank, I've told some brethren that I am so glad that in the days of my youth, I was, and I, I told you that before this week, but I was a rebellious wild boy. But in those years, I kept myself from fornication, the act with others. And today I tell my wife again and again, it is so precious to me that I don't have to think back, because I have to think back on so many other things. And so whatever it may mean in my home, in our churches, we were taught, maybe not taught, but it was bed courtship. And my father did not allow it in his home. He told my sisters, if I catch you taking a boy upstairs, I'm coming up. And we knew our dad, and we knew he would. Now, I'm not saying that that made dad all right. You know, I mean, everything right. But I cherish that he put in us without many words. The first time I went to see a girl, my father came to me when I was hitching up my horse. And he said, behave yourself. Well, that was good counsel. But that was all he gave. And I wasn't sure what he's saying. And I'd like to talk about courtship. Oh, young man, wherewithal shall you cleanse your way? I remember Uri Shetler, probably 2 months after my wife and I were converted, Uri Shetler was preaching at a church, and we went. And Uri Shetler stood up the evening we were there, and he said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And I thought, where does he get that from? I was so innocent, but I have never forgotten some things that he said that night. And the Bible tells us in Psalms 119 that he cleanses his way by taking heed. By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. And I guess that's what we need to do too. Now I want to say before I go on, I have had a real privilege of this week of brethren coming to me to just ask questions or give me a little bit of their thoughts. And I want to thank you for that. I just appreciate that so much. And last evening, some young men came and talked to me concerning my message for the day. When I went back to my home that I call my home, that's not my home, that I'm glad to leave. I meditated a lot on it. I meditated a lot on what these young men said. And brethren and sisters, I don't have the answers to all these things. I don't. You know, when you talk about courtship, the Bible is very silent. You know, it tells me that Abraham was concerned for his son. And so he sent his servant, his eldest servant, into back there so he doesn't mess around with the girls in this world. And he sent him back where he came. And the servant said, well, maybe she doesn't want to come. I better take your son along. And Abraham said, I don't want my son going back there. And so the servant went, and you know the story, how he met her at the well and he brought her back. And then I think, okay, now I'm going to get a picture of what courtship is. You know what it says? And I'm going to use a German, and I've had some people tell me today, be sure to interpret. But there's words that stand out to me. It tells us that Isaac went back, and he said Isaac was in the field. And when the servant came with Rachel, she pulled the veil over her face. And then here's the courtship. Er nimmt sie in seiner Hände und er band sie lieb. Wow! I need to interpret that. He took her into his tent and won her love. Courtship. Now we can go home. Now, I believe most young men that are here today, I have learned that when I talk to young people and I ask them, has the Lord been laying something on your heart? There's a certain age, and I don't profess to understand it, but God made us in a marvelous way, and there are certain things that work in us. I meditated, I remember, you're going to think this is foolish, but I remember as a young man of 17 years old, the first time that I realized there's a tremendous attraction in the opposite sex. I was at a wedding and there was a girl from another state. And if you were Amish, you understand what I'm saying. We used to sit at tables. And she was sitting across the table from me. And I was smitten. I mean, that's a very light word for what happened to me. I lived in a dream the whole next week. You know what it was? Infatuation. That's what it was. She's not my wife, thank the Lord. But she was pretty. Now, there is a time when that's completely dormant in our young age. And actually, we fight against it. I went to school, public school, and there was a girl in my class that, I don't know what was the problem, but she gave me a valentine. And on that valentine, it said, my heart is going pitter-pat. I don't know what's the matter. But every time I think of you, it pits another patter. I made a mistake. I took the valentine home and showed it to my older sister and brother. I was angry at that valentine, and that's why I did it. But do you know, for a long time later, my brothers and sisters would say, oh, my heart's beating another pattern. But then there's an age that comes that changes. Are we honest? The Lord put something within us that is like Adam when he named all the animals and there was none found for him. There's something that comes. I read a story one time of a man who had a very sad, very hard experience in his young married life. Him and his wife finally separated and they had one young boy. And this man decided, this was years ago. And I understand it to be true, but I'm just telling you, I read it as a story. And this man decided that he's going to move out west, away from civilization, to get away from these married couples. He got very bitter. And he took his young man along. Story said that the young man grew up. He got to be 16, 17, 18, 19, and had never seen a woman. And one day, some pioneers, settlers came through. And this father took the son and told him to go into the house and stay in the house. The son was very curious. And he looked out the window and he saw this strange creature. She was dressed in a dress. And he looked and looked at this woman, this girl, whatever. And after the travelers went on, he said to his dad, Dad, what was that? And he said, Son, that was a goose. The son accepted it. It's a goose. A few months went by. The dad and the son were very close. And so dad said something one day. He said, Son, if I would manage to get to some town, what would you want me to bring you? He said, Dad, I'd like to have a goose. Now, I say that to bring out this thought. Much as boys sometimes deny it, there is something in us that wants a goose. only I don't want to call it a goose. And I'd like to talk about what happens in some of those times. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. By taking heed. Now I'm going to this morning in my message, I'm going to use the term male and female. Because I want to talk of two different aspects. And if you will allow me, I know this is not an across-the-board statement. But for our sake and my sake, so you know where I'm differentiating between them, I'm going to use the terms dating and courtship. I'm not saying that to say your daughter is dating is wrong. I'm not saying you should not use the term dating like I wanted to show us you shouldn't use the term kids. I'm not saying that, but I'm using dating and courting so the audience, so you as a congregation, as a group of men understand what I'm referring to. So allow me to put the thought on dating a little bit off center, or in other words, where we don't want to go. And the thought courting as a godly thing. So we all understand. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to condemn anyone who uses the thought dating. But I'm going to tell you, my wife and I, according to my definition this morning that I want to use on this word, my wife and I dated. We didn't court. And I'm going to make quite a difference in those two. So, in an attempt to evaluate and explain what is believed to be biblically sound, we need to have a proper identification of this term when we go through this morning. While an attempt is being made to illustrate and maybe defend some general guidelines, one's own conscience and witness of the truth of these principles through study and prayer and oneness with God needs to be put in place. And it needs to be put in place when our children are younger so that we realize what is right and what is wrong. My son-in-law told me something a while back. It's been a couple months. I was at a church where my son-in-law and my daughter and family were there where I was preaching. And it wasn't on courtship, but somewhere in the line I said in the message that I'm getting quite concerned in our circles on what I have held precious for the last 40 years. And that is a hands-off courtship. And my son-in-law came to me later and he said, Dad, do you realize that there are a lot of boys in our, he said, charity circles that would take you to task on that and would just refute you right down the line? And I said, you don't mean that, do you? He said, yes. Well, I have learned, and some of you that have Facebook will have to acknowledge, I've been told by men that have Facebook or people that have Facebook that what is being seen on Facebook proves that Gary is right, my son-in-law. And I get such a burden when I realize that so often the things that we do in life are going to have consequences and we're not willing to listen to people who have had those consequences and need to go through them, then later our life is a grief. And not just our life, but our children. And so this morning my message is not only to young men who have the idea they'd like to see what that duck is. That's not, my message isn't just to those. My message is this morning, and hear me as a great grandpa. You know, that gives me a little bit of a, clout. And listen to me as a great grandpa, fathers. You are responsible to not just let the son hear it, but if you have sons at home, to take this out. And I'm going to say some of the things that I'm going to talk about concerning courtship may be a little off the wall. And I allow you quite a fluxation. I allow you a flexibility. Don't do what Abner does. Do what God tells you. Get into the Word of God. My son-in-law said, I said to my son-in-law, how will they refute it? They'll ask you for Bible and verse. Or chapter and verse. Well, I said, it's there. Yes, they'll tell you that's what you think it means. And I've run into that already. And so I guess all I can say is that may very well be true. But you're not going to stop me from preaching it when I'm allowed to stand up and preach it. You won't stop me. At least not when I'm in my rights. I hope if I'm not, you will stop me. But all right. In considering young men and fathers of young men, in considering the thought of a proper identification of having or going to the point of receiving a spouse, there's a thought or there's a thing going on in the world, and it's come into the church, and it's part of the church almost, that I'm so afraid of. And that is, there's two basic principles by which the vast majority of mankind goes about in this task. Those seeking to follow the standards set by the Word for the institution of marriage generally pursue the common course of trial and error under the umbrella of dating. Now, you may question what I really mean. All right. I'd like to answer that to you the best of my ability. I know, and I can't speak of a whole lot of experience. I can use my son. And I can use my six daughters. I can't on my own, though even as a young boy, I didn't date near like some of the boys did. I don't know why. I was more interested in hunting. And above all things, my brother got married 5 years before I did. The same one that we were so close as twins. And I watched his married life. And I was a very independent person. And I thought, I am not going to get into what he was. See, my idea was that he was henpecked. He couldn't do what he wanted to do. And you're not going to take away my liberty. So it had no biblical standard. But in that, I never did dating like some Amish boys did. Now, having said that, it wasn't a holy principle in me. It was just simply a worse sin that I wanted my own life. And so I stayed away from some of this. But I saw it enough in my own life and desires that I realized that it became a cultural thing. This is what you do. So here's the story. A young man wants a wife. And so he looks up and down the girls and he sees one that attracts his eye. So he starts dating. And then in their dating, he finds out that their concepts of what should go on in life are quite different. And so they stop and break up. And then there's another girl around. Then they start there. What does that sound like? It ends up in that, I'll give you, if you're not careful. But it sounds like the world. And it's a principle of the world, not of God. And I call that dating, though. Again, I use that to get through this message this morning, though I do like to use the word courtship for some reason. I didn't make a study on these words. I should have. I remember I did years ago, but I can't put it together quite right. But you do this under the umbrella of dating. And then in contrast, now you remember what I said, those seeking to follow the standards set by the Word for the institution of marriage do this. And that's why I believe we have to have so many people counseled that are in the kingdom of God because their marriages are a mess. I believe that. And I just marvel at God that He allowed my wife and I to have what we have with the way we approach that thing. I was a wild boy. And my father knew it better than anybody. When I started courting my wife, my father was glad when I started dating my wife. The day I got married, he told my uncles, he said, "I am so glad that boy got married." Why? Because he knew that my wife was a lot more stable than I am. And I believe that he thought that Anna's going to settle him down. And she did to a great extent. But you know, courtship has to go much further than just to try to straighten out this boy or straighten out that girl. Or you're in trouble. You're in trouble, fathers. All right, now, the concept of dating is simply a means to practice or experience with the emotional and physical bonds reserved by God for the marriage institution. But it's to experience this and feel what it would be like. And I believe that's what makes it sin. This practice is a subtle device of the kingdom of darkness. A subtle device to usurp the design of God for the permanent institution of marriage. I'd like to get pretty practical on some of these areas, but I told you that I valued so much the input that I got from some of you brethren here. Now, I'd like to think, I said about dating, now I'd like to think in contrast to that, what is courtship? Well, in my term this morning, I want to use courtship as a biblical sound means of honoring the Lord in identifying a lifelong companion. I'd like to say courtship involves only mature believers who are prepared for marriage, preferably with the assistance of their parents, seeking to identify a lifelong companion without violating those practices preserved by God for the institution of marriage. And I said, preferably with the assistance of their parents. Sometimes that's not very possible, but most times it is. And I'm going to take it one step further. When my son, I'll use my son, and Michael's not here, and I don't know if he'll listen to these tapes, but he's had to listen to Daddy say things about him quite often. When my son was 20 years old, I believe, 20 or 21, he hadn't courted any girl. In fact, Michael did not have his own car. Now you say, what kind of a daddy were you? Well, Michael was satisfied in driving ours. And we had what were those little AMCs? I'll tell you, I'd be embarrassed to drive one now. But that's what we had. You think of John and talking about his car where it was peeling off. Well, this one here was something too. But Michael never complained. And one Wednesday night, we came home from prayer meeting. And of course, Michael was surrounded with six sisters. And we had a habit, it was a good habit, that when we came back from prayer meeting, we would all go in the kitchen, sit around the table, drink some chocolate milk, just eat some pretzels. And this evening, Mike, I had to think of that goose story, though he knew more than that. And Mike was so different. He would always be, you know, just having a good time with his sisters. And he was walking around in the kitchen. And all at once I caught my wife looking at me like this with a questionable eye. What's with this guy? But he was just so... And after a while I saw him go to some of his older sisters and said, "Why don't you go to bed? Why don't you go to bed?" I think the goose was working. And finally the girls looked at him like, "What's with you?" But they eventually went. Then it came to me. My son came to me and he said, "Dad, there's a girl you told me about one time. That was a challenge. I had been having meetings some long time before. And there was a family at a church some distance from us. There was a family in a church there. And they had invited me home for lunch. And I sat with that family at the dinner table. And they had one daughter. I had an older daughter, but she was married. And I really appreciated the family. And that daughter impressed me. And I don't remember saying it, but they tell me that I came home and I told the family at home about this girl. And Michael didn't forget it. And then he came and he asked me what he wanted when he wanted the girl, his sister, to get to bed. He wanted to know what Dad would think and whether I could bless him to try to. And I told him, "Michael, I said, I don't know the girl that well, but I know that her bishop does. And I said, I would advise you, if you want to pursue this, that you get in contact with him. Either call him, it's pretty far to drive, and find out, and then come to me and tell me what he said." And so that's what we did, and that's how it started. And today she's my daughter-in-law, and I tell her over and over, she's my favorite daughter-in-law. She's not very impressed with that, but it has been a very good marriage. So I can use that as a type of what I see can work. And God being in it. All right, going on about this. The kingdom of darkness is at war with the kingdom of light. And if any place you and I can see this battle being fought, it's in these situations. Don't forget that. The kingdom of darkness is at war with the kingdom of light. Take, for instance, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You can see a part of the kingdom of light in the Old Testament with that beautiful character that was in Joseph. But in the same time, he lived amongst the kingdom of darkness. Now what do we do? Just give in to the darkness? How many of you men would have been able? And we say, well, we have a privilege because we have the Spirit of God. How many of you men, or us men, would have been able with the Spirit of God in our heart? Now, I'll be honest. I hear preachers come up here and they preach such a high standard. And then to my shock, I find out later that they themselves fell. This power is great, brethren and sisters. It is something we need to know, that we cannot stand on our own. And Potiphar's wife, I don't know what all she did, but she was a tiger. She was a she-cat. And I say sometimes, and we're beyond that now with our computers, but I remember when you could, depends what stores you would go in, you could see magazines. And I say, stay out of the store if you've got a problem. Don't go up to Potiphar's wife and just say, I can't resist. Joseph fled and left her his coat. I can't leave, I'll lose my coat. She's got a hold of my coat, I can't go. Joseph didn't care about his coat. He didn't want to sin against his God. And we're the kingdom of light in the kingdom of darkness. And we have to make choices. And you have to make, young man, choices in your preferences in courting. You do. In reality, the reality is that we live in a world dominated by these two kingdoms. These two kingdoms are radically opposed one to another. And there is no middle ground. You know, that's our problem. We think there's a middle ground. We think we can do a little bit of this and then still keep our foot over here in this kingdom. I used to have a dear brother. In fact, it was a brother that woke me up, John, to that verse that I asked you to quote. By the way, 18. But this brother, he's the one that asked me that. And this brother was a very consistent man. The only thing that he, when he dressed Sundays and during the week and every time you would see him, the only thing that was a different color on him was his shoes. They were black. Everything else was gray, including his hair. His pickup. Everything was gray. And he told me one time, and I used to just enjoy talking to him. He was a man of wisdom and knowledge. And he told me one time the reason he does, it's a center line for him. It's a neutral color. It doesn't stand out one way or the other. And I had to appreciate that. But I feel that some of us Christians have this neutral ground that we want to walk in. It's gray. And it doesn't tell anybody really what you really believe. It's a little like the world, but it's a little like the kingdom of God. And we walk this gray line. And if you let your sons experience that gray line, they'll take it right into their courtship. And I'm saying this, brethren and sisters, that what I'm seeing and hearing, it's coming into our circles. In considering the principles of a godly courtship, the first thing we have to realize that needs to be brought up for consideration is a proper qualifications of the one who is considering marriage as an option. The qualifications. So let's get into some of that. I've noticed already in preaching that people just enjoy when you get practical. Because they can sit back in the pews and do like the old lady did down south when this preacher was preaching about drinking and men running around and she was sitting in the back seat. Amen, amen. But she was a snuff user. And the preacher got on snuff. Then she said to her neighbor, now he's quit preaching and got to meddling. And sometimes we can do that as we sit in messages like that. We can sort of refer it to other people or we can refer it, but when it hits home. And that is when it can be a blessing. Though the preacher may be wrong, but it can be a blessing when we open our heart and let God speak. And I ask you to do that. Not that I want to convince you on some of the things that I tend to feel would be best. But that you at least consider it. At least consider it. So let's go into some things. Qualifications. What are the qualifications of your son or you young man that you should meet before you consider this? Well, we could go into a lot of things. People come to me many times. They say, hey, Abner, how old should your son be before he starts courting? I won't put an age on it. Well, I better not say that. I have my reservations of too soon. But too old? Well, I don't know. There are some people that aren't mature enough to get married when they're 40. And there are some I would not be afraid to see them get married at 19. But I would recommend that it's an age where the person has learned that when he has some money in his pocket, it don't burn a hole. That money, and I know you may say, well, I'm concerned about material things, and I am. I am. I want to see how this boy handles his money. And then we could go on in a lot of things. And young man, I have 6 daughters. If my son, as I looked at my son, and I would have seen traits that he practices with his sisters that I would know are detrimental when he does it to his wife when he's married, I would have told Liddy Ann, take a walk the other direction. I believe that there is a very safe guard here where the parents can watch the son, and I'm talking to sons. I feel almost better talking about girls, but I'm talking about the son. But if you see your son just being miserable around his sisters, he is not ready to court. He has a lesson to learn. I don't care if he's the only one or there's 10 boys. They have a lesson to learn. I could even say it depends how he works with his brethren. Because it goes into marriage. You don't all at once get a new skin and a new brain when you get married. Some people act like they do, but they don't. Eventually the old skin will come back. And so these things have to be looked at. So how is he around his parents? How is he around his sisters, his siblings? Well, we just have one child. Well, look a little further. Watch how he relates to his friends. You say, oh, you're getting so critical. Listen, this is for life. I was married 50 years here a few years ago, and I told my wife in the morning when we got up, I said, Anna, I'm ready to go 50 more. And I believe we need to realize that this is for life. This is not a contract we sign, and when we don't feel like going for it or some little thing is broken in the contract, we say, this is it. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not going to get on to divorce and remarry. But I do believe that if some of these things that I feel moved to speak on this morning would be followed, we'd have a lot less of that, if not completely stopped. All right. The mental stress and the material demands and the spiritual needs of a family are very great. I don't care what you say. They are great. All at once, this young man is put into I believe it was in Bible school in Melita that I preached a message that I had titled Husbandering. Is that a word, John? Husbandering. I had made it my title. And what I meant by that, here is an occupation, and it's called husbandering. And a person enters into that with no experience. And so the trials of it can be pretty great sometimes. And we need to just evaluate our son. We need to evaluate our daughter on these principles just to save them a lot of problems. Chapter 24. I'm not going to go there. I tried to think and tried to look to see in the New Testament where I could get some guidelines. And I found guidelines But it's not basically under the file of courting. It's more of a widespread thing, but it's a part of God's children and should be a part of God's children. And so not just is physical maturity necessary, but one must also possess a genuine saving faith. And fathers, I hold you responsible. I don't. I believe God does. Holds us responsible that we see that our son is spiritually active and spiritually connected to Jesus Christ before we can just release him into something, because we'll reap. You say, well, he wants to get married and I know he's not where he ought to be. And I don't know what to say to that, brethren. I don't know what to say. I've seen it. I have gone to parents and I have pleaded with parents. There was a situation in I don't need to say where it was. and I just saw this and it's not going to work. But the father said, but they want to get married. And you know, I made pretty strong statements and I lost that brother. I say I lost him. We meet each other and we're good friends. But today that young man is way out. And he married. And that young man finally came to the place where he told his wife, they had two boys, I don't want to hear you teach anything about God to my boys. Think of that. I don't want you to go to church anymore. But back there, he was a, quote, spiritual man. But there was fruit that I did not feel right about. And I just felt I had to do something. Well, it wasn't accepted, and I'll let that. But I say, fathers, make sure that in your heart you have the confidence that John is ready for marriage. Not just because you like him and you think, well, at that age I wanted to be married too, and we go through this thing, and what it is, humanism. That's what it is. It's not godliness. And we have to make some lines. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little later, if I can yet. But look at young adults that grew up to the place where they are accustomed to continue having such practice that is evidence of a regenerated heart. Teach your children that it is dangerous to go out into the world with all its sin and evil without meeting with God. You say, well, we didn't always have to. I don't care. Teach your sons that it's dangerous to go out there without meeting with God. Show it by example with you and your wife. Oh, you know, Dale, I just touched my heart so much this morning. Did you ever realize? I had a boy coming to me one time. He said, Abner, I need help. He said, I hate my father. That's what he said. I hate my father. They were both members of a church, of the church. And I took him aside and I said, son, why do you hate your dad? Well, he started going down this row. And then I asked him, I said, what was the worst scenario that you can remember about your father? I hate to do that. I really do. But I did. And then he told me, and it had to do with a whipping. And then I said, you should have been raised by Sam Kaufman if you think that's bad. He looked at me. I said, my father, when he disciplined it, he didn't always use good sense. Because he did it in anger a lot of times. I remember my dad buying a set of mules, young, spunky mules, and he tied them in the barn. I was about 13 years old. And my dad told me to go take those mules out for water. And I went up towards those mules. And they, both of them, turned their butts toward me. And I knew they were going to slam me back against the wall. And I backed off. And my father was standing down there. And he said, "Abner, you go into those mules." And I ventured up again. And they come together again. And I lost it. I ran, and it was the wrong thing to do. My dad reached up, cut the mule whip down, had a stock about this long and a long row of braided rawhide. And he was good with that thing. And as I ran, he cut me around the legs. And I flipped, and he lashed me that I had welts from my neck to my below my butt. Now, I want to tell you why I feel safe to say this. My father, in later years, became quite different when Roman and Melvin and Emmanuel grew up. But there's one thing, if people would ask me, and this is why I say it, because of what Brother Dale said. If people would ask me, "Did your dad love you?" I could just speak it out right away and say, "Yes, he did." Well, how do you know? Because he respected me. I never heard my father say, "You can't do anything right." In fact, I heard my father say more than once, not to me, that wasn't the way, but I heard him talk to neighbors, and I could tell you places where he said it, where he would show the neighbor something and he said, "My son did this. What do you think of that? Abner did this." And you know, that respect is where we parents, so many times, we're so afraid of paddling them, but we don't realize that a word, you know, that famous saying that we used to say in public school, "Sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me," is so untrue. And when your boy, who is coming up to this age, is brought up in that place, and I'm sort of repeating Brother Dale's message. Well, I'm not repeating it because I couldn't have said what he did. But I'm saying this, that one of the greatest blessings you could do for your son when he wants to go out in court is that he knows that he is respected and loved of his father. It about blew my mind to realize that a person can hide a hurt so much that for so many years, he doesn't say to his wife, "I love you." And I was so challenged. I told Dale, "What grace that God allowed you to speak it out to us. What grace." But I'm going to say this. There's many of you fathers that grew up, I say many, I don't know, but I know in my background, that never heard your father say, "Son, I love you." And you'll make a repeat. I started talking about this boy that said he hates his father. And in my talking to him, I told him finally, "Listen, son, if you don't repent and break your heart before God, you're going to grow up just like your dad. I have seen it too often. You'll grow up just like dad." Oh, it was horror to him. But I found out later that he walked in many ways like his dad. So do something for your son. We're getting off of courtship. All right. True courtship requires a strict adherence to the biblical models for identification for a spouse. True courtship does. Qualifications for marriage, once they have been met, the next step is identifying. I'm talking about if your son meets those qualifications. Now, what are you going to do? "Well, son, you stay home tonight. I'm going to go out and scout the neighborhood for somebody that fits you." Now, here is what I want to talk about. I think sometimes, and brethren, bear with me. You know that I made mistakes. You know I'm fallible just like you. But I want to tell you something. I think sometimes some of us parents approach this courtship like we did child training. We think that the more we use the Board of Education on their backsides, the better they're going to turn out. Well, I have watched, and I have found out that many parents who just spank their child at every little misdemeanor, those children grow up rebellious. Now, I know you're going to say Abner's opposed to paddling. I'm not. But I'm saying, use the Holy Spirit in your life and the way that Jesus works with you, and do that with your children. Now, I want to go back to courtship. Sometimes when we preach these doctrines or the qualifications of courtship, some young men have children, maybe 12, 13, and they implement in their mind, this is how we're going to do it. And that's all right to a certain extent. But I also believe that we have parents that go so far overboard that everybody is uncomfortable. I hope you understand me. I did not know, I'm going to be frank with you, I did not know that this is going on in our circles, but I was told that it is. Where there's boys, they're 20, 22, 24, 26, and they would long to have a companion, but they're scared. What? Of the girl? No! Of her parents. And the strict guidelines, interrogations, and things so that they have to face.
It's true.
And brethren, it ought not to be. Now I have future son-in-laws that came to talk to me, and I didn't always do it right. I did demand some things. I did not allow our daughters to drive a distance of miles with the one who was courting them alone. I would always say, there's somebody going along. Why? Didn't you trust them? I was asked. Yeah, I trust them, but I don't trust their flesh. There is a desire to live godly, but all the devil uses these things. And I would not allow it, especially not at night. Now, if he came, we had church service, they would ride together to church. Let them enough of time that they can learn to know each other without everybody else meddling in. It's not wrong to have your boy or have a daughter and the boy comes to see him and you sit in the living room with the family. That's beautiful. But if you're some of those parents that won't let them an inch of space, you're going to cause a tension. That's not good in a family. And again, I tried to tell my son some of my feelings about how it, and I never felt that it was anything, or I felt it went real good. But with daughters, you're responsible as fathers. If you have daughters in the home, there are some boys that may come, some young men may come, whose fathers are a little slow. I just want to speak frankly. Let's go to the birds and the bees. You know what I mean. I'm shocked. Fathers, I'm shocked. When my boy was 11 years old, I went to my bishop. And he was older than I was, and I just didn't know. I said, brother, he had a son that was about 4 years older than my son. And he had one that was about 7 years older than my son. And I said, what age did you talk to those boys about the things of life? And he said, well, I didn't talk to him about it. And some people feel that I was late at 11 years old. And I just want to use that. Fathers, don't be afraid. Your son, if he's a godly man, he'll love it if you come and talk to him about these things. Now, sometimes we feel rather awkward. I do. I did. I remember one time Michael and I were driving someplace, and he was just this 11-year-old boy. And I finally got up enough of nerve to get talking with my boy, and I talked with him probably, you know me, I can stretch out a 5-minute talk into about an hour. And I talked to him for quite a while. And after he was married, I said, Michael, do you remember that time? He said, yeah. I said, well, what did you think? He said, well, I didn't know what you were talking about. And you see, the difference was that I was raised with a corrupt group of, not siblings, but yes, peers, that's what I wanted. I was raised with a group of corrupted peers that taught me a lot of these things from the ditch. And I knew that I was then, take for instance, masturbation. And I knew then that how old I was. And so I thought I would save my son. He had no idea when Dad started talking to him about this, what it was. And then I thought I opened a can of worms. But I don't believe I did. And I want to tell you, fathers, that I believe there is no one. I'm getting aside from courting, but it all fits in here. I don't believe there is any man that will tell you that he wished his daddy wouldn't have talked to him and he would have let the preacher do it or so. Don't do that. The churches I was in as a bishop for some years, there was sort of that concept. They asked me many times if I would speak to the fathers. And I say, I'm going to rob you of respect from your boy. Though I did it. I mean, would speak to the young men. All right, I need to go back to get on here. Oh, it's already time to close. Okay, let's get into some guy. I just have to let my sheets and talk from my... What do I mean when I say hands-off courtship? Do I mean... They shouldn't walk up the aisle at evening in church holding each other's hand? Yes, that's what I mean. Do I mean that they can't sit together to have a photo taken where she leans back against his shoulder? Yes, that's what I mean. Do I mean that they can't walk out there hand in hand and get all silly and giddy and emotional with each other? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Well, what can they do? Well, I watched my children. We have a river flowing down below our place, and most of my son-in-laws enjoyed that river. Why? Because I would allow them to walk down to the river, which wasn't very far, walk down to the river with a time for themselves. I allowed that. I allowed them to spend time by themselves. They need to learn to know each other. And if you, and like I said, if you have the confidence that they're in the place and aged and matured enough for this courting, you will allow that. Now here's something else. I have found, and I went right head on into this, where couples start sitting together and talking about family size and about things that should never be talked about to a young courting couple. You say, well, Abner, do you make a difference after they're engaged? Yes, but you better be careful. You better be careful. You see what engagement often does is, I was going to ask the other night or the other afternoon, I was going to ask, do you remember when you asked your wife to marry you? I was going to ask that and ask for a raising of hand. I forgot it. But you know, when that question is popped, they say, it shouldn't be popped. It should be thought out. But sometimes they say he popped the question. Well, you'd better run. If he just popped it, other things might pop. But I believe that when that question is asked, there is a release of emotions. And emotions are dangerous. I'm an emotional person. But emotions left at rampant are dangerous. And when a couple comes to the place where they understand each other, that they're, and he says, "No, you don't have to do that. But, you know, will you marry me?" When he does that, many things that you might have spoken before take on reality. And then the emotions are released. I remember so well when I asked my wife if she would marry me. And I'm glad to say she didn't hesitate very long. But it released emotions in me. And now here's what I'm saying. I've heard people teaching on courtship. And then they say, "Now it's different when you're engaged." And I say, the Bible says marriage. Now I know we can go into Matthew 19 and whatnot, and we can take this engagement and play it into history and make it suit my purpose. But the way we look at engagement, that a man can be engaged and that engagement can be broken and there's no divorce involved, we better be careful. And so I say, sons, if you are engaged. Oh, and by the way, I think somebody told me he is engaged here. I'm not preaching to you because I don't even remember who it was. But I say this, in engagement, it takes more grace to be hands off than it did before as a whole. And I just recommend it. Continue on. What a blessing. I have to tell you a story. We had a wedding. I was at a wedding. I knew the couple pretty good. And I believe they had a hands-off courtship. I think so. And I told them that there's something. I had the wedding message. And I told them there's something strange going to happen today. I said, if you were a God-fearing young man and young woman, you know that it was sin for you to fondle each other. And somehow the other, and by the way, it's a great joy, ministers, when you took those two hands and put them together and pronounced them man and wife, you made a tremendous difference. And I told them this, that today when I put your hands together, then I want you to understand it is no more reserve. Well, now I want to correct that. Amongst other people, there should be reserve. I have a problem with some of this smoochy-moochy. And I think that most of the time it's more of a put-on. And they feel they need to do it. But do you realize, young man, what you do to some other young men when you do that? So just be careful. But I told them the difference. And well, to make the story short quickly, after the marriage, they went into a private room and the people were waiting and waiting and waiting to eat. Now, I'm not saying he consummated his marriage, but it's some of these things we need to use some decent whatever. So I stopped preaching that. It's time to close. Brethren, it's a wonderful thing. I'm a jealous father. I was a jealous father, and I haven't lost it all. But I watch my girls, and I watch their husbands, and I love them all. There's like three lost their companions, so I had the opportunity to marry all my daughters and two of them twice. And it's a marvelous thing. But it's also a beautiful thing to know that there are father-in-laws or that you have son-in-laws that love your daughter and want to walk and work with them. And so it behooves us to have a godly courtship because it makes such a difference. Such a difference. I'm sorry, brethren, I didn't. There are so many things I should have said that I didn't say and things I said that maybe I shouldn't have said. But life has its strange things, doesn't it? Life has its funny times. Life has its beautiful times. But our God did not put us down here to make us little practicing robots. Our God put us down here and gave us a sound mind and a heart after Him. And as we face these courtship questions, that's what we have to put in operation. A heart after Him and a sound mind. Not being a Lord and, oh, I love some of the things that Dale said this morning. And so it is in the home. Not being, this thing of courtship is a little like this man that feels the Bible says I'm the authority. We used to have a policeman back in Myerstown when I was a boy in my wild days. And he had this touchified, well, I do too, but he had it worse than I did. And he had this touchified way of talking. And he was a policeman. And I remember him so well when us boys would be hanging out someplace in town. And he'd come up and he'd walk up. He was a big, heavy guy. And he'd come up and he'd say, step aside. I'm the authority. Well, we knew that. But there's husbands that have to use that expression in their homes. And you know what? That starts in the day of courtship. And I just want us as fathers and mothers to have a godly concern for our children. Don't just let it go by. Don't just let them go their own way. You may think they appreciate your looseness, but the day will come when they'll grieve because Daddy didn't care. Take your place. God bless you. Let's stand together. Righteous Eternal Father, thank you for our young men. Thank you for our young girls. But God, we don't know how to put them together. And so we ask you, O Father, that you would come into our midst. And you would make it real to every father here and every young man that this is important. Though the world looks out and looks at it as just some casual type of thing, we cannot afford to get into that area. So we thank you for these teachings and the Word of God, and wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. And, O God, help us to see that it's by heeding the Word of God. So we thank you again in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Brother?